Pick up now where I left off in the former section. Our Lord said, "Not what I will, but what you." And he came and found to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. These are the leaders of the church. This is the eschatological moment in the history of the whole world. The whole world teeters between light and darkness on the decision, the human decision, of this divine person. And the leaders of the church, they're sound asleep. Things have not changed. Things have not changed. We live by the mercy of the Lord, huh? Or we'd all blow our brains out. So, he says then to Peter, but he says it in the plural, "Could you not watch 1 hour with me?" And then he gives this phrase, "Gregorite ke prosevkeste, inemi iselteti inspirasmon, tome peneva protimon, ide sarx asthenis." You can hear it. It's in Greek, it's meant to be sonorous, rhythmical. And it says, you see, watch and pray, which is the same thing. If you're praying, you're watching. And if you're really watching, it's because you're praying. You can't watch and not pray. It's impossible. What are you watching for? What are you watching at? Unless you're praying. Okay. And so, otherwise you're going to enter into pirasmos, which is the work of Satan to drag you to hell. Lead us not into pirasmos in the Our Father. Same thing. Deliver us from poneru, the evil one. And so, the spirit is protimon, but the sarx is weak. Now, we take that to mean I'm willing, willing, but I'm weak. No. It means your spirit, now, enlivened by the Holy Spirit, is able to bring you through discipleship to heaven, to sanctity. The flesh, you've got to contend with. We take it to mean I'm trying, but I'm not going to make it, or, you know, that's not what it means. So be alert. You want to be in union with me now and forever? Then watch your flesh, which is that innate drive toward self-preservation, self-gratification, and self-aggrandizement. That's the flesh. It's not this poor stuff we got, you know. Okay. Well, we have a long way to go. So I'm going to move along. Now the hour has come for him to be handed over to the hands of sinners. Let's get up and go. And then, because ho paradidus me, the same word paradido me now another form of the verb. Participle is the word I'm trying to think of. As he was speaking, he comes. And he comes, and he got clubs and swords. They're from the high priest. They're going to get this guy. The one handing him over had given them a sign. The one I kiss, that's the one. Grab him. Hold him. So he came in and gave him a kiss. And Jesus said to him, "My friend, do what you're doing." Or maybe, "Why are you here?" It's one of those delightful, ambiguous phrases. Huh? So then coming forward, they laid hands on him and they led him away. Now one, John tells us it was Peter, was with Jesus, taking his sword out, he hit the high priest and cut off his ear. Luke tells us Jesus healed his ear. And then Jesus says, "Put that away. People who live by the sword die by the sword. Don't you think if I wanted to, I could have 12 legions of angels come down and wipe these guys out in a second? But that's not the plan of the Father. And I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I live by the will of my Father." And so, and he says, "When you came out like I was a crook, then they're grabbing hold of him." And, you know, that the prophecy should be fulfilled, another text from Zechariah. And then it says, and then the disciples all left him and fled. Great companions, huh? Isn't that us? I mean, do we stick up for Jesus? So laying hold of him, they led him away to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And everybody was gathered there. Now, Peter did follow at a distance, which got him in more trouble. And so he was there in the court of the high priest. And it's interesting what you see here, you see. As the denial happens, we'll get to that in a minute. First, he's in the courtyard, then he's at the gate, then he's outside. He's getting out of there. By the time he makes that third denial, he's out of there. He's already on the road going home. It's very... So there's the false witnesses. They're all saying, though they never mention this in the Synoptic Gospels, only John, destroy this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days. And that's the prophecy that gets him condemned. Well, he knew that. Okay. You see, Jesus said nothing. I adjure you by God, the living God, that you tell us if you are Christ. He said, you have said it. And I say to you, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power, which is a name for God, and coming on the clouds of heaven. In that response, he's alluding to Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And he's alluding to Daniel 7:13, where the Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see what the Lord God, my Father, does for me. And he remembers one of the blessings, this Shmoni Yetzirah, the second one. Blessed are you, O God, who gives life to the dead. Okay. So then he tears his garments and so forth. And then they start. You see? They spit in his face. They beat him, which is an allusion to a text in Isaiah 50. We had it for the second reading today. Saying, okay, Christ, tell us who that is. Prophesy. The insult. Everybody turned in anger. Why, when he's done nothing to you, would you do this? Well, if you're part of the Syrian mercenary force, you hate Jews. Here's a Jew. We can do what we want with him. Is there more? Yeah. It's hatred. If our life is not with God, it's against him. So then you've got Peter's out at the gate. First he's in the courtyard. And you were with him, Jesus the Galilean. And he denied it before them all, saying, I don't even know what you're saying. Then he goes from being in the courtyard out to the gate. It's such artistry of this when you read it closely. And somebody saw him there and said, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, saying, I don't know the man. Then after a while, you see, he's finally out in the courtyard, outside the place. And they say it once again. He's in the street. Okay. Now the next morning starts the other trial. What are we going to do with this fellow? And the striking number of times this word handover is used. But I want to move on to get a bit of the passion itself before we run out of time. His blood be upon us and upon our children. We'll take all the blame, is what that means. It's an oath formula. You can find it in Deuteronomy 21. By the way, when you're preparing, one of the Bibles which is most useful is the old edition of the Jerusalem Bible, the 66 edition. Down the margin, there's just about every allusion that there's there. And so it's helpful to look at that. I got mine elsewhere, but it's quite useful there. And so he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers have their support. These are guys used to killing and being killed, right? And they're occupation forces. They know they're hated. They know that the Barabbas and that crowd would have already killed some of them. You know, they find one of these guys on guard alone, they'll kill him. So now they get their chance. And so, you see, they beat him. Flogging with a whip was part of the crucifixion process. The man was tied in a bent-over way with his wrists to a pillar, so he's bent over, and they beat him. Theoretically, there was supposed to be a limit, but when these guys got going, there was no limit. Some people died right there. The idea was to break the man so totally that he's not going to give you any trouble for the rest of the process. Jesus was that humiliated, bowed over, and beaten. And then laughed at, spit on, crown of thorns, stuff that didn't happen to most of the other guys. You see? And so finally they bring him to the cross. About the sixth hour, there was darkness. You know, it's amazing. 1 year on Good Friday, about 12 o'clock, there was a sandstorm out in the desert, you know, a couple of hundred miles away, but it covered the whole sky. So we were dark from 12 to 3 on Good Friday 1 year because of that sandstorm. It's always struck me, was that what happened? Or was it just really one that the Lord created for that? I don't know. So then, you see, they're mocking him. And the book, there's some wonderful stuff in the Book of Wisdom about this mocking. I can find it for you easily. Where he's, you know, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Isn't that what Satan said? If you are the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. And now we have the same temptation. Go ahead, show yourself to be the Son of God. He could, but he loved too much. He's trying to save those very people, as well as us, who have insulted him plenty ourselves. And so, you see, this darkness. And then at the ninth hour, that's 3 hours later, Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama hazaftani. You remember I mentioned this. Or sabachthani. My God, why have you abandoned me? Who can enter into that mystery? Therese, Saint Therese says, I understand as best as I can. I am totally bereft and abandoned by God and in darkness. And yet, at the point of my spirit, I still know great joy. I can understand a little how our Lord could be so abandoned and yet still in touch with his Father, which is different than von Balthasar, but I think it's better than von Balthasar, who says he was completely abandoned. No, he suffered abandonment, but in union with his Father, he's still a tiny high point in his spirit. Okay? And then it says, cried out with a loud voice. Now you remember, crucifixion, your hands are up like this. The weight of your body is pulling on your diaphragm, and death comes through suffocation. Now, your feet are nailed, so you keep lifting up on your feet so you can breathe, but of course it's killing your feet. When Jesus comes to die, he still has a loud cry. And he gave up his spirit, okay? And then all these dramatic things that you can read about happen. The cult of the Jews, given them by God, is over.